that. Oh, that was wonderful. Wonderful worship. Is that okay? Well, let me just say a prayer for us. Gracious God, thank you for bringing everyone here for this divine appointment, bringing me all the way from San Diego to bless them. God, give them what they came for. Let them see you through my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I moved to San Diego, it was 14 years ago, and I was working in a hospital there, and I was having trouble meeting the right kind of people, if you know what I mean. I was walking around the hospital with my white coat that said neurosurgeon on it, and, you know, I just wasn't convinced that anyone would love me just for me. I was sort of thought they just, the women I was meeting wanted the status or... So I was talking to a friend about it, and he said, well, you're in San Diego. You need to go surfing. That's the great equalizer. Nobody knows what you do. Everyone has a wetsuit on. No white coats out there. And so, well, that sounded reasonable to me. He gave me a surfboard. Now, you might have thought that I would have taken a lesson, but you'd be wrong. I'm a neurosurgeon. Lessons are for losers. I went to the library to get a book. But who knew? Surfers don't write books. Because surfers don't read books. I did, however, find a surfing magazine that had a little tutorial. But I decided I probably wouldn't even have to go in the water. I would just put on my wetsuit, get a surfboard, and stand next to it on the beach. I was a little full of myself, but there it goes. So I put on my wetsuit. I was a few pounds heavier, and so I used that little motto that I go by. If you can suck it in, it's not fat. Medical fact. If you can suck it in, it's not fat. So put on my wetsuit and sort of was sucking it in and stood by my surfboard that my friend had given me with the sleek lines. And, nobody stopped to chat. I actually wished I'd have put my white coat on over the wetsuit. So I stood there for a while, and finally a girl went by with a little boogie board, and I decided I needed to actually go in the water. And so I started sort of following her and was trying to make some conversation and said, hey, that's a nice boogie board. And she turned around, typical California style, sort of flicked her hair around. Like, are you talking to me? And I decided that she actually hadn't seen the sleek lines on my surfboard. That's why she didn't realize, you know, how cool I was. And so I kind of turned it sideways. You know how your biceps bulge out a little bit when you're... Well, I was up to about my knees in the water. And then here came about a little two-foot wave. Not a big wave. And I was going to show her what a massive muscle I was as I sort of held this board against the wave. Well, I had a 10-foot board. So 10-foot board, 2-foot wave. That hit me. I underestimated that, and so it knocked me down on my butt. So I'm standing there looking up at her. Like, probably didn't notice that, but I'm now on my butt. Well, here comes another little wave, just a little wave, but it pushed against me, pushed the board against me, and actually pushed me underwater. I was run over by my own surfboard in 1 foot of water. I looked up, and she was gone. You know, one of the things that we have to learn in life is how to return to joy. One of the definitions of maturity, actually, that I like the best, is that maturity really is about how quickly you can get yourself back to joy when you've lost it. How quickly can you get yourself back to joy? You've been rejected. You've been shamed. You've got a lawsuit against you. Made a mistake. Something you really wanted didn't work out. trauma, fear, all of those things, how quickly can you get yourself back to joy? A man named Jim Wilder, a psychologist in Pasadena, California, has a whole website. He calls it the Thrive Training. He helps people get back to joy because you can build joy into your life. I want to tell you a story about a patient of mine named Arnie. He came into the office with his wife. He had an aneurysm that was diagnosed a few weeks earlier. And as my custom, I ask if they had a faith or religion. And Arnie shook his head no, his wife shook her head yes, and gave him one of those elbows. I said, yes, we're a Christian. Well, I had an open spot on the schedule the next day, and so I went ahead and put Arnie in that spot. And I had a feeling that I should pray before the surgery with him. But it is my custom, as I spoke last night, to ask before the surgery if they want prayer. So I was planning on sort of praying with him and his wife the next day before surgery. But I had this sort of urging to pray with him. But Arnie said that he really didn't have any faith, and he was a macho guy. He was a construction worker, and you know, if you're a guy, we usually think, well, you don't need to pray about the same thing twice. I mean, that would be a waste of time. So I wanted to be cool and thought, well, we'll just put it off. So on the way to work the next day, I was pretty excited about Arnie's case because his aneurysm was very complex. And as we established last night, I love complex aneurysms. It is what I'm born to do. And his was particularly difficult, but I was pretty excited about doing it. Then I got a call at 6:30 that said that the case was canceled because Arnie had had a hemorrhage the night before and he was in a coma in another hospital in town. Well, I was pretty upset about that. You know, basically he bled at 3 in the morning. You know, 3 hours before he was supposed to be in the hospital, he had a hemorrhage, and he wasn't moving anything. His brain was filled with blood. So it took me a week to arrange to get him transferred from that hospital to back to mine. And when he arrived, he was still in a coma. I took him to surgery anyway, just because the aneurysm could bleed again, and I wanted to give him every opportunity to survive. He was young, he was early 50s. So the surgery was very, very difficult now. I thought it was going to be tricky, but now it was really, really tricky, because after a week of blood in your head, your vessels go into spasm, and so I'm threading this little catheter all the way from the artery in the leg all the way up into the brain, and the vessels were just so small, some of them I couldn't really even get through. I remember during that surgery I had to stop one time, and I was just getting frustrated because I couldn't even get to the aneurysm. I couldn't even get there. Then I thought, well, I could stop and pray about this. But I was sort of angry with God because I mean, come on, 3 hours before his surgery, that's just not right. That felt like a slap in the face. But when you're stuck, sometimes you just have to pray. And so I prayed, and then within a few minutes, I was able to get through that vessel, able to repair the aneurysm. Not as good of a job as I wanted to do, but it was good enough to protect him from bleeding again and send him back to the intensive care unit, where he spent another week, basically. And every day I'd go in, and I'd see his wife there, and you know, we'd say a prayer for Arnie, but he never opened his eyes. Then I came in, and his wife was sitting there just crying, and I went up to her and asked her, you know, what was wrong. You know, the intensive care unit can be a pretty depressing place because there's so much expectation and hope and loss. And she said, you know, we have medical insurance, but we don't have any, Arnie didn't have any disability insurance, and I can't pay the mortgage for the house, so I'm going to lose the house. And that was just a little bit too much for me. I was already in sort of upset about the case, but this just seemed like it was too far. I mean, this woman hadn't done anything to deserve this situation. But when that happens to me, when I find myself getting sort of sucked into someone else's problem that seems too large for me or even too large for God, that God's not treating them well, I fight it. And this is what I do. I said to her, Have you talked with God about that? And she said, well, God knows. I said, yeah, you know, God does know. He can read your mind, he can read your thoughts, but eavesdropping doesn't constitute a relationship. You really have to tell him. He really wants to hear it from your lips. He wants to hear how you feel. He wants a relationship with you. But when we're angry with God, we don't always talk to him. I said, would you like me to help you? She said, yes, I would. So I said, you know, why don't we start with God? I'm having a bad day. My husband's in a coma. He's right over there. I think I'm going to lose the house. And it's amazing, as you get your patients or your friends or yourself to talk to God about your pain, something happens. See, something just happens in the connection. And I believe as healthcare professionals or physicians or just people who love God, that our job is to get two people we love together. That's why we're here. If you can get people talking to God, healing, by definition, happens. The poison seems to come out. And as she talked to God about how she felt, she began to feel understood by God. And then I said, you know what I'd like you to do now? I said, I would like to take some time and let's just thank God for the things that you have, because you are focusing on what you've lost and what you're potentially going to lose. But I'd like you to focus on what you've got. How many years were you married to Arnie? You said 25. I said, have you ever thanked God that you had 25 years with him? No, I never did that. Well, why don't we just do that right now? Let me just hear you say those words. The things that we speak, the things that come out of our mouth, they have the power to change us. So she thanked God for the 25 years she did have with Arnie, even if she didn't have another year. I said, you sound like you've enjoyed your house for a while. She said, yeah, we've had years in that house. I said, why don't you thank God for the years that you've had in that house, whether or not you get to keep it? You see, sometimes I am so depressed, I'm so discouraged, I can't think of a single thing God's ever done or a prayer he's ever answered. It's just funny how our minds go like that. We just forget. Cultivating gratitude as we start to thank God. I say, when I can't think of anything, I usually start with my eyes. God, thank you that I can see. A lot of people can't see. And I can see colors, and that's another blessing. And then I start on from there. And thank you for the, I can hear, and I can hear music. And all these things we take for granted. I can still walk. You know, there are so many things that other people can't do that you can do. But because of the way we're wired and because of our culture, we focus on what we don't have. So when we finished basically giving thanks, we went over to Arnie's bed, and I said, why don't we pray for him now? And so I said, you know, something I want you to say. I want you to say, God, I pray for Arnie, but I know that you love him more than I do. And I trust you with my loved one. And that's what we forget, isn't it? That when we see somebody we love suffering, that God actually loves them more than we do. But somehow saying it, and as a physician, as a healthcare provider, as a good friend, you can help people to see the truth. That's what they want to believe, and sometimes they need to say what they want to believe so that they can start believing again, because pain turns us inward. It makes us doubt. First thing we doubt is that God is good. And if that continues, we'll doubt maybe that there is a God at all. But we have plenty of evidence that God is good if we just look back in our lives. And if we just say, now, wait a minute, let's time out. Let's talk about what God has done for you. There's obviously evidence in your life and in mine that He has been with you and He has blessed you. So let's take our eyes off the pain for a moment and let's just... And when we did that, the atmosphere in the room shifted. The atmosphere in that intensive care unit changed from this dark cloud that was covering that room to hope. A little bit of brightness. Something just sort of shifted, like, oh, of course. Yeah, God loves Arnie more than I do. And so we prayed for him. And the next day he opened his eyes. He had a fair amount of brain swelling and some problems with his memory. He went to rehab for about 3 months. So he survived the bleed. Came back to see me 3 months later with his wife. And he had another problem. He had an aneurysm on the other side. His wife wanted to take him back to live with her parents. It was not in the United States. So she wanted to take him back where the medical care wasn't as good as it is in the States. And so I felt, well, maybe we should, I'm probably never going to see him again. We should treat this other aneurysm as well. Then I'll feel that he has nothing else in his lifetime to worry about. But before I did that, I talked with him. I said, Arnie, have you made your peace with God? Are you comfortable that you've been forgiven for your sins? And he said, no. And so I took him through basically a forgiveness prayer. I wanted him to feel that he had been forgiven and that he had a chance to make peace with God. He'd been at enmity for many years. His wife said that she'd never, that was the first time he had actually admitted that he'd done anything wrong. Well, we had him on the table to do this procedure 6 weeks or so later. And the procedure went well. It went quickly. I had to put a brain stent in and then some coils and things to fix the aneurysm. It was a little tricky, but not bad. We had him on blood thinners because of whenever you put hardware in the brain, you don't want the blood to clot. After surgery, he was doing well. He was up walking around his room, and the second day, he asked his wife for the Bible. He wanted to read his favorite verse, John 3:16, and he was reading that verse, and he suddenly stopped speaking, and he fell back on his bed and was unresponsive. So we scanned him, and he had a massive hemorrhage, not in the area of the surgery, but in another brain area, which is a rare situation, but caused by the blood thinners. The blood thinners can cause hemorrhages. It was on the left side of the brain, and it had sort of wiped out his speech area. And so I told the family to go in there and try to take this clot out. It's really not going to be good for him. We can pray for him, but I don't think this is recoverable. So we prayed, and Arnie did not recover, and he died a day or so later. Some of the family, one of his sisters, was angry with me. She thought that I'd not treated him well, or that I was too aggressive. And I was having a real hard time with the whole, wait a minute, why so many tragedies? Why is the God, it just seems like the stuff that we prayed for just didn't seem like you were helping. And I decided to go to Arnie's funeral, and I was one of the only whites at the funeral, and it felt very out of place, and people were sort of pointing at me, and I felt just sort of dejected. Then the pastor started talking about Arnie's life, the last month, that he had actually started coming to that church, and that he had had an incredible amount of joy in his life, and that he was happy, and that he was blessing other people, things that he'd never done before. And I remember going on a retreat after that, just a personal retreat, and that's something I recommend when times are difficult, to get away. And I was sort of lamenting, saying, God, I just feel like, what happened back there? And then I remembered that I actually had the urge to pray for Arnie before that surgery. And a thought came to me, what if God had actually given me the power and the authority to stop that aneurysm from bleeding? And I was too embarrassed to ask for it. I mean, that would match actually what we read in the scriptures, that we have been given this authority, this power. I mean, I don't know this is true. I'm speculating, which is really all we can do. We'll find out in heaven what the truth is about that. But wow, did God actually give me the... Was he trying to say, David, I'm giving you the authority to change history? And I was too ashamed. But the amazing thing is God works all things for good, and that somehow through that, Arnie came to faith. And I do believe I'm going to see him in heaven. But how we deal with disappointments in life, I think, is one of the most important things. And what I think the what I'll call offense with God is a topic, a theme. We talked about offense with other people last night. But actually, when we're offended with other people, we're really offended with God, because that person kept us from getting what we really wanted. If it was a relationship, somebody took some money from us, something that potentially we are supposed to be trusting God with, we decided to put our faith in that person. That person has let us down, and we are angry about that. But really, our problem is with the Lord, because he's the one that's supposed to be providing the relationship, the finances, the health. I had a surfer friend of mine was talking to me one day, and he said to me, dude, that's the way they talk, dude, you got to meet my cousin. She's in Chicago. She's cute. And I said, Chicago? I don't want to go to Chicago. She said, her dad's really famous. I said, oh, Chicago. Well, that's different. So I found a reason to go to Chicago and met Renee, and she was cute, we had a good chat, and her family was a wonderful family. And so I flew out there a time or two, and by the third time I went out, I just felt like something wasn't quite right. And whenever that happens, I wasn't actually going to church at the time. This was before I was going to church. But I had friends that went to church. But I would do something called Bible roulette. I don't know if you've ever done that. You open the Bible, put your finger down, and I found he who finds a wife finds a good thing and receives a blessing from the Lord. So I said, well, there it is. Still not convinced. I just was not feeling right about this. I went to a married guy, and those singles know that, well, married people just know things that single people. They're like in a club that you can't get into unless you get married, and they have secret handshakes. They just know things that we don't have access to. So I said, hey, you know, I'm just not feeling right about this. And he said something like, feelings? You young people are all the same. Those feelings go away in 6 months anyway. Don't worry about the feelings. And I said, you know, I'd actually like my 6 months. I mean, is that, I really want, my, you know, I'd like to. And he said, oh, well, you know, if you make a commitment, if you actually make a commitment, that's a problem. You never make commitments. You make a commitment, the feelings will come. I said, well, I was a scientist. I'd never actually tried that. You actually, it's not about feelings. You just make a commitment, then the feelings come later. So I asked her to marry me. I just heard some gasps. Yeah, I actually did. I actually did that. Yeah. So I thought it was a scientific thing. I thought, yeah. In the name of science, I don't want to say that I hadn't tried this route. She was thrilled. Family was happy. I was a hero. It was great. So she sold her car, quit her job, and moved to San Diego. And I picked her up at the airport, and I realized right away the feelings just weren't there. So they were supposed to come a little later on. So we did some Bible studies. We did a lot of things, and as the months went on, I was just sort of going along with this, but I slowly was unable to eat spicy foods. And then, you know, if you live in San Diego, you got to eat Mexican food. Well, I couldn't have a burrito. I mean, it was a crime. I just was, you know, on tofu, milk, bread. And finally, I was convinced as a physician that I had a stomach tumor. I thought I had a GI tumor. I actually had it scoped. I had an endoscopy. I was convinced that I had a stomach tumor. And he said, there's no tumor. I said, you're kidding. I was sure there was one. He said, no, are you under any stress? I said, stress? So I realized I was either going to have to confront this situation and tell this girl I didn't want to marry her, or I was going to perish. I was unable to. I was losing weight. I was thinking dying might not be so bad than telling her to go back to Chicago. But ultimately, I did tell her that, look, something's not right about this. I don't want to marry you. And there was a lot of anger, which is exactly what I was afraid of, which is what most of us are afraid of, that when we have a, whether it's social, whether it's at work, we don't want people to be angry with us. So her parents were angry with me. Everyone seemed to be angry with me. But within a week, I could eat burritos again. So we went through some reconciliation. You know, she was angry with me. I ultimately was angry with her because every time I had tried to back up in the relationship, she started to cry and would sort of accuse me of not being a very loving person, which would just make me sort of more giving her whatever she wanted. And I just sort of felt manipulated. You know, she had a reason to be angry with me. She was assuming I asked her to marry me because I was actually in love with her, and it was not exactly the case. So I made a big mess. And some of you have been on my side of that, and some of you have been on her side of that, and you understand how angry you get when you don't get what you want. We both wanted, very much wanted, to be married. And to see that fall apart. And, you know, she had her own set of people telling her. I mean, everyone I asked basically said, oh, on paper, you guys look perfect together. This should work. Keep going with this. Everyone really encouraged me. Even her mother said, you know, she had this dream that she would be married within a year, and that I was, you know, this knight in shining armor. Everything just seemed to be so perfect. So ultimately we were angry with each other, but we're really angry with God, because we really had some of these, you know, Bible roulette verses and all of the things that we thought God was really leading in this way. And it's those kind of disappointments that you can be angry with a person, but we need to forgive them, because ultimately we were angry with God, because God was the one that was supposed to provide me a wife and provide her a husband. She chose to really just be angry with me and not forgive, which I think has been pretty destructive. Fast forward a couple of years, and I met a pediatrician over a patient, and we began seeing each other, and I thought things were going great. And I asked her to go on a missions trip with me. The students had asked me to be a doctor, and so I thought, oh, well, we could always use another one, so I asked her to go. Well, two weeks before the trip, I thought we were doing great. She didn't think so, so we broke up. Well, I bought 6 gallons of ice cream. No, I changed that. Since I'm a physician, I put one back and got frozen yogurt. I want to be healthy about it. So I was eating ice cream morning, noon, and night. You know, sort of, woe is me, and life is never going to go on. And then after a couple of days, I suddenly remembered, oh, what about that mission trip? Well, surely, I mean, she's not going to want to go now. So I email her. Of course, you're not going to want to go. And she goes, oh, no, I was planning on going. I said, well, now I'm going to have to get out of it. So I wrote the students, now you don't need 2 physicians. Oh, yeah, no, we need. And then I started getting angry. Come on, God, this is not fair. I mean, it's one thing. I don't want to see her. I don't want to be around her. But God has a great sense of humor, just a tremendous sense of humor. You're going to help the poor people, remember? It's not about you. No, it actually is about me. And you know, that's when I started really saying, wow, okay, I need to start practicing what I preach. God, if this relationship is ending, then you've got something better. And so I'm actually going to start praising you for this pain. And I'm going to thank you that this is an opportunity to trust you at a level that I haven't had to trust you before. You see, no matter how many relationships you've been through or breakups, the next one you're going to be a little bit older. The next one, the circumstance, you know, the stakes have just gone up. So even though you say, well, I've done this before, but no, you haven't been here before. See, I think we convince ourselves it should be easy for us, but no, these circumstances are new every time. And so I had to start praising. In fact, I wrote a song thanking God for it. I think that's one of the ways, as I mentioned last night, we can change our minds, is to start singing what we want to believe about God and His goodness, and thanking Him for His goodness and for who He is. Not necessarily for this situation or this pain, but to say, now wait a minute, you have always been good to me. You have always provided for me. Let me just focus on what you've done for me in the past. You know, I have a good job. I've got a house. I can surf to a certain extent. You know, whatever it is that you can do, start cultivating the attitude of gratitude and sort of pulling myself out of this despondency, this, you know, God, I can't remember anything you've ever done for me. And I believe that when we do that, that God actually calls the angels over, because He doesn't see this very often. He sees a lot of complaining, but He doesn't see people actually praising Him while they're in pain, while they feel this acute pain and rejection and disappointment that life is never going to come together like they want it to come together. And they decide to praise Him anyway. In fact, when I read the book of Job, I believe that, you know, can you just imagine this with me, that What if Job would have said to his three friends, you know, would you get, hold it, just stop blaming, shaming, all this. Would you just sing with me? Let's just all sing something together. It would have changed the atmosphere. But we start bickering and complaining and trying to figure out why God, and of course going through every part of the relationship to wonder where we made the mistakes and whose fault it was. So I went on the trip. I insisted we ride in separate cars. But we got to Mexico, and there were a number of physicians there, and I began really praying for healing for these patients, because we had, a bottle of Advil we could give them. Actually, it wasn't a bottle, a little baggie full of, 10 Advil tablets or something. Or I said, I can give you this Advil, but I'll be glad to pray for your back pain. Can I do that? And so I began to pray for people, and really, at an unprecedented level, I began to see people get healed, and I've never seen it before or since, but basically 80% of the people I prayed for were healed. And I believe that had something to do with the sacrifices, what it cost me to get there. I mean, it's crazy stuff. I was helping people confess. I was helping people forgive. One woman said, well, I need to go over to the table with the glasses and get another set of glasses. I said, oh, well, here, can you read this? And suddenly she read it, and she said, oh, well, since you prayed for me, I guess I don't need glasses. And so she, just things that I'd never seen before. I want to read a passage. I was going to want to anchor this in some scripture. Matthew 11, starting at verse 2. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who's not offended by me. Now, why was John asking that question? John was Jesus' cousin. He's in prison. And Jesus had just given his inaugural address in Nazareth before he started his ministry. And he was given a scroll. And now I'm in Luke 4, starting at verse 18. And Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Interesting, he said that he came to set the captives free. So John was asking him a very serious question. I'm captive. You said you came to set the captives free. I'm your cousin. I'm not seeing a connection here. Aren't you supposed to be helping me? And it says in another place, when Jesus heard that John was in prison, he left town and went to Capernaum. So that's why Jesus says at the end of that, blessed is he who's not offended by me. One of the main themes we miss in the scriptures is that God often offends us. Often. I mean, starting with Adam and Eve and Cain's sacrifice isn't received. Abel's is received, Cain's isn't received, and he gets angry and he kills his brother. God tells Noah to build a boat when it's never rained before. Joseph is in prison because he did the right thing. Over and over and over, this theme of God offending you to see how much the relationship is worth to you. A lot of times we miss that. Jesus, in another place, calls a woman a dog, and I've heard pastors say, well, it was really a puppy dog. It wasn't a puppy dog, it was a dog. And she kept coming at him, and she got her miracle. Jesus tells the Orthodox Jews to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, he's like regularly offending people. He knows they don't want him to heal on the Sabbath, and he heals on the Sabbath. And he's saying to you, are you going to work through that? You know, there are some relationships that people can offend us, but we love them so much that we give them the benefit of the doubt and we keep moving forward. We're like, I'm just going to keep believing that you're good. And that is what God wants from every one of us. Because we always have to hold these things in tension. Jesus is always asking people to hold things in tension. John, I want you to hold this in tension. I am the Messiah. By the way, haven't you been... What have you seen and heard? The blind are seeing, the deaf are hearing. The good news is being preached. He conveniently leaves out the part about freeing the captives. Did you notice that? He does that kind of thing. Sort of offensive. And then he says, blessed is he who's not offended by me. Because I'm good. And when we don't feel it, sometimes we have to go to the cross, which is what you guys were just singing a little while ago. We can't feel it, we can't see it, and that's where we have to... Nothing seems to make sense, and the only thing that makes sense is if we go to the cross and we remember, oh, he loves us. Oh, he's paid a huge, huge price. In fact, this rejection that I feel, I can talk to him about it because he knows all about rejection. This betrayal I feel because the people that were supposed to take care of me didn't. Oh, he knows all about betrayal. So as we talk to him, and I want you to be thinking right now, because we're going to go through another exercise, I want you to be thinking about the why questions in your life. God, why did that happen? I really wanted that. Why did that happen? Why did that person die? Why did that relationship fall apart? Why did the illness happen? You didn't answer those prayers. I want you to be thinking about it because I want to talk to you in just a moment. I want to take you through an exercise as if you were in my office and I asked you those three questions about the three relationships, the relationship with others, with yourself, and with God. And you told me, yeah, I'm angry with God ever since this event. And maybe you can think back. The things in your spiritual life have just changed a little bit since this season, but it all started because something bad happened that you weren't expecting or that you prayed about and you didn't get. And I want us to sort through that because one of my gifts, and I want to pass it along to you, is helping people get over those offenses and reconnect with God. See, the problem is that we're used to other people. If I was supposed to speak this morning and I showed up about now, you would all be sitting there looking at your watches, and the first thing you'd be expecting is an apology. I'm so sorry, I got stuck in traffic. And as soon as I said that, you'd lighten up. You'd be like, okay, now you can speak to us. But if I just got up here and started speaking and telling surfer stories, you'd be like, wait. This is not... You've offended us. That's, you know... So we expect an apology, but with God, we don't get one, do we? We get silence, usually. We don't get a reason. We have all these questions. We have all this offense. We have all... Wait a minute. You know, that was a good person. They didn't deserve that. Why did you... That was a child. They hadn't done anything. All these questions, all these why questions. And we don't get an answer, at least not immediately. And oftentimes we will not get an answer to your why questions in your lifetime. And the one thing that Jesus is so convinced is that God is good. Even when he can't understand things in the garden. You know, Father, I really like this cup to pass for me. I don't want it to go like this, but I'm going to trust you that you're good. He's in fact, Jesus, as he's speaking, he's sort of amazed at us that we don't seem to get it, that God is good. You know, he said, you know, he's going on about the lilies of the field and the sparrow falls to the ground, but God, you know, he knows the hairs of your head. He knows all of this stuff, and he's good. Well, how do we know he's good? Well, I said, well, let's just look back. So what I want to do is an exercise with you now, but what I'd like you to do is I want to take about 30 seconds or a minute, and I want you just, right where you are, you can close your eyes or not, I want you to go over with God your why questions. And I want you to, first of all, the first thing we do is just like with Arnie's wife, I want you to tell him how badly it hurt you that this is happening, or this has happened, or maybe for some of you it's happening right now. Right? This hurts. See, God needs to hear it from your lips. The Psalms are absolutely full of David telling God, like in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's got very big shoulders. He wants to hear it. He wants honesty. Why does he want honesty? Because honesty is the basis of any good relationship. If I'm just pretending that I like Brian, but he's really offended me, but I just kind of smile when I'm around him, we don't, you know, there's something lacking. It means I'm afraid of him. I need him, but I'm not really close to him. Something about saying, you know, that really offended me, and giving him a chance to at least hear it, maybe explain, maybe not. But say, you know what, though, Brian? On the basis of your character, I'm going to assume that you're good and that whatever happened, you've got a good reason for it, even though I don't know it. I can't see it right now. In fact, I don't even feel it right now. But I'm going to move forward on the basis of your character, on the scriptures, but also what I've seen in my life and what you've seen in your life. Every one of us in this room is extremely blessed. But we don't see it so often because we're looking at what we don't have. So, right now, 30 seconds or a minute, I want you to go through with God in very honest details. It can, I recommend respect, but I recommend honesty when you're talking with God. This is how it felt. So just go ahead. I'm going to be silent here for about a minute. For many of us, there may be, you know, more than one issue. And this is something that you can, I hope you will take home with you, that you can use. Really talk to God. Really be honest about, as you're honest about the pain in your life, it is something very, very helpful and healing. But now I want to move past that for those of you who say, you know what, I am ready to move beyond this offense. I recognize that I am waiting for an explanation until I really trust God again. I used to, perhaps, but all of these offenses now, they're sort of blocking our relationship, and I'm willing to move them aside, even without an explanation. So I want to take you through a series of declarations. This is something that I use to help people get to where they want to go. So I'll just do this responsively, and you can just say this after me. Heavenly Father, my why questions, the things I don't understand, things that have hurt me deeply, I choose to set them aside, and you can explain them to me later. We have all of eternity to talk about these things. You don't have to explain it now. But I believe that you are good. Based on your character. And based on the things that I have seen. And now I want you to take a moment, and I want you to, I'm going to give you another minute, and I want you to specifically tell God the things that you have seen in your life that are blessings, specific to you. Physically, your education, all the things that we often take for granted. I want you to just spend a minute just praising Him for the gifts that you've had, thanking Him for things perhaps you've never thanked Him for before. All right, let's just continue. Thank you for the blessings you've given me. You are good 100% of the time. I choose to forgive other people. for not giving me what I want. Because my problem really is with you. You are my provider. And I trust you to give me good things when I need them, when it's time. And anything that's blocking our relationship, I move it aside. And I'm coming after you. I'm not waiting for you anymore. Because you have already blessed me. Forgive me for not thanking you enough. I trust you with my loved ones. You are enough for them. You are good. And you love them more than I do. I choose to believe that you love me, whether or not I see it or feel it today. I choose to believe it. Amen. Well, I want to, let's have the worship team to come up now, and we'll do a question and answer after that. Maybe just kind of sit and be thinking about these offenses in life, because they not only will come in the past and in the present, but they will come in the future, and you want to be able to quickly move through them, because God always has a blessing for you, and usually there's something even in the process, in the character development, that He'll bless you with.